God has revealed His will to mankind. And it's been revealed unto mankind in a book that you and I refer to as the Bible. You and I have a responsibility to that book. My friends, you and I are supposed to love that book, cherish it, adore it, and all of those things are to move us to study God's holy and divine will. The psalmist put it well in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We used to be a Bible-toting, Scripture-quoting group of people. But for some reason, over the last several years, it appears that we do not, as members of the church, study the Bible the way we used to study it. And I bet you we could give hundreds of reasons as to why that is the case. I've only listed three of them. One is because of busyness. We are an extremely busy people, are we not? We go here, we go there, we do this, we do that. And if you have children, it is double or triple, is it not? And oftentimes we say to ourselves, you know, I just don't have time to study the Word of God. But secondly, I believe that secularism has moved into the body of Christ. Folks, secularism has a tendency to separate church from state. Right now, it is okay if you hold your own personal views with regard to religion, that is, in your home. And also, it is perfectly fine if you hold those views in a building like this one. But when you and I move out into the public sector, oftentimes we are forbidden, are we not, to speak about Christian values and about Christian beliefs. That is secularism. They are trying to purge Christianity from things that are public and things that revolve around our state, that is, our government. That concept, that mindset has set into many members of the body of Christ. They believe it's okay if I worship here and if I study here, but once I leave this building, guess what? Christianity and thoughts about the Bible and sitting down and studying and worshiping the Almighty God apart from this building, no, that's taboo. That's not something that I'll be involved in. Secularism has set in the mindset of some members of the body of Christ. Another reason we don't study is because either we are ignorant of the Word of God or we fear studying the Word of God. And the reason I tie those together is because one can produce the other, can it not? If I'm ignorant of the Bible, then I'm fearful of the Bible. Folks, Bible study is supposed to be a very profitable and a very enjoyable experience for every member of the body of Christ. And that's the title of our lesson this evening. Profitable and enjoyable Bible study. What I want to do is I want to talk about some things that you and I can do to make our study of the Word of God even better. The first thing that we need to do is this. We must develop a right attitude toward Bible study. In a lesson not long ago, we defined the word attitude. And it is simply defined as posture or position. When we talk about attitude, we are talking about our stance towards something. The way we look at something. The way we perceive something. Our attitude involves our disposition or our feelings toward something. And when you and I come to the Bible, you and I must have a proper attitude, a proper position, a proper disposition toward the Word of God. And there are two main thoughts that we must come to the Bible with. Number one, I can understand the Bible. Many of us pick up the Bible. We begin to read a few verses. We get a little bit confused, and all of a sudden we shut the book and we say, you know, I just can't understand what I'm reading. And that's not the truth. We can come to an understanding of the Word of God. And all three of these verses tell us that we can. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice what Paul said. I have written so that you can read and come to an understanding thereof. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. I find what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, very, very interesting. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Go home tonight and look up that little word, child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. That little word child can be translated like this. And that from an infant thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Friends, from little bitty babies, the Word of God can be taught so as to be understood. Sometimes little ones seem to understand the Word of God even more than older people. But there's a second attitude that we have to have. I have to want to understand. Folks, we have to come to the Word of God and we have to approach it saying, you know I can understand this book and I want to understand this book. Now here's what's interesting. I cannot make you want to understand the Word of God. That is an impossibility. I can stand up here and I can rat and rave for days on end, for months on end, for years on end, begging and pleading with you to want to study, and I cannot force you to do that. Wanting to study is a very personal choice that every child of God has to make on his or her own. I want to understand. I want to know more. I want to be a student of God's Word. Now, one thing that I can do, one thing that you can do for others who are not as up on Bible study is this. You can encourage them. You can give them reasons as to why they should study, can't you? Folks, one of the reasons you and I should study the Word of God is because it, the Bible, contains the very mind of God Himself. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Folks, when you and I pick up this book and we read these words, what we are reading are the very words that God has communicated from heaven to man. And there is no other book on all the earth that contains those words. It's amazing to me. You see, sometimes we look at that book and view it as something very commonplace, do we not? And it's not. It is a unique book. It is a one-of-a-kind book. It is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Secondly, I should want to study because when I do, it will enrich my life. Anybody who picks up the Word of God and does a diligent study thereof and makes application in his life is going to be a better person. There is no ifs, no ands, no buts about that. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Everything that I need to live this life is found in the pages of this book, if not directly, indirectly, through principles found therein. And if I apply them, my life becomes well worth living. Thirdly, I can tell you, you need to study your Bible because it can save your soul. Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. James says in 1 verse 21, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If you want to be saved, if you do not want to be lost, guess what? You need to study and apply the word of God to your life. Lastly, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Folks, do you want eternal life? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to live forever with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? There's only one way to do that, and that's by following the will of the Almighty God. You see, when you and I go to the Bible, we must have the right attitude. I can't understand it. I want to understand it. And that causes us to dig deep into the pages of that book. Some might say, well, Vic, I know I can understand it, and I have the want to, but I need a little help. Okay, let's give you some help. The second point we want to talk about is this. Learn some basic skills of Bible study. The first step in Bible study is simply this. Active reading. Does the Bible command us to read? Absolutely. In Nehemiah 8 verse 8, the Bible says this. And they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now notice what they started off doing. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. There has to be a reading of God's Word in order for there to be an understanding thereof. We have to read it before we can ever begin to study it. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Now notice that I have up there that you and I have to actively read the Word of God. There's two ways to read the Word of God. One, passively. That's normally what we do in our day-to-day Bible study, isn't it? We pick up the Bible and we have to read 3 chapters in Genesis, 2 chapters in the New Testament, and then maybe a passage from Psalm and a passage from Proverbs. So we read through that just as quickly as we possibly can. We shut the Bible and we barely remember anything that we read. Maybe a few little tidbits. Folks, that's not the kind of reading I'm talking about. I'm talking about active reading. I'm talking about reading the Word of God so that when you get through with a text, you have learned something and you understand what the text has to say in many respects. So the question is, how do I actively read? Well, watch this one. Write, and by that I mean copy, the biblical text word for word. You ever done that? Just pick up a pen, take out some paper, put your Bible beside you, and just write the Word of God. Write a chapter. Write 2 chapters. And you want to know what you're going to find? You're going to find a couple of things. You're going to find that you can understand the Word of God because you've slowed yourself down as you're reading what the text has to say. Another thing you're going to do is this. You're going to see some things that you've never seen before. Wow! What in the world is that? I've never seen that before. Why? Because you slowed down and you began to actively read the Bible. Notice secondly, as you read the biblical text, you need to have a question constantly in your mind. And it's simple. What does this mean? You need to always be asking yourself that. Folks, if you ever get to a portion of the text and you have no clue what it means, and you just pass over it, guess what? It will do you absolutely no good. What does this mean? You see, now I'm not talking about passive reading. I'm not talking about daily Bible. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. What does this text mean? Thirdly, you make certain as you go through that text, you define every word and every phrase that you don't know. Every one of them, folks. Don't you pass up one word. If you think you know it, and then kind of scratch your head and say, well, I'm not certain I know it. Guess what? You look it up You find out exactly what you're reading. Why? Because words have meaning. And when I grasp the meaning of a term, when I grasp the meaning of a phrase, it opens up my mind to exactly what the writer is trying to communicate. Lastly, listen for any changes in the biblical text as you read. Sometimes the change can be from one speaker to another speaker. Sometimes it can be a change from one subject to another subject. It may be that I see a change from one place to another place. Now the reason I'm looking for these changes is because it's going to help me do the next step in my Bible study. But folks, first, you make dead certain you actively read the biblical text. Point number two, outline the text. The reason I want you to outline the Bible is because, folks, I want you to think about what you're reading. Remember that question? What does this text mean? Maybe I've got a group of three verses, and I know those three verses go together. So I ask myself, what do these things mean? And I label those three verses. This is what Paul's trying to talk about. This is what Jesus is saying in these verses. This is what Peter meant in this particular passage of Scripture. You see, all outlining is labeling the major sections of a verse, labeling the major sections of a text, a chapter, or an entire book of the Bible. Now, outlining is a skill, folks. And at first, everybody who starts to outline says, "Ooh, this is hard." And it is a little bit hard. Let me show you something. Let's look at John 3:16 for just a minute. We all know the verse, don't we? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did you know that there are many, many ways that you can outline John 3:16? I'm not kidding. A bunch of them. One man made this statement: "John 3:16 is the greatest verse of the Bible." And perhaps it is. Because it has some great things within it, does it not? In fact, there are at least seven great things found in this one verse. Notice how the verse begins: "For God, the greatest being that ever existed." Point number two: "For God so loved." When you look at the love of God, what you are looking at is the greatest affection that has ever been manifested by any being ever. "For God so loved." Who? Point number three: "The world." The greatest number. Folks, when we say world, who are we talking about? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? "For God so loved the world." We're talking about every soul that has ever been created. From day one to the very end of time, God so loved the world, the greatest number. That He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift that has ever been extended to any human being. The only begotten Son of God. Now watch this. "That whosoever believeth," the greatest faith. Oh, you and I can believe in a lot of things, can we not? But the greatest faith that any individual could ever have is the one who believes in the Son of the living God. Why? Because He will not perish. And folks, that's the greatest tragedy, is it not? If a man dies and he enters into the realms of torments, that is the greatest tragedy that any man could ever experience. But those who believe, the Bible says, will have what? Everlasting life. The greatest reward that has ever been extended to any person. See what a beautiful verse that is, isn't it? We just take the words and do what? Follow them through and make an outline thereof. Now watch this. Let's look at John 3:16. There's a lot of other ways that you and I can look at John 3:16. What if we looked at John 3:16 like this? The people that are found in the verse. There are four main individuals found in that verse. The very first one is who? God. And I can look at God in this verse in three ways. Number one, His name, God, Theos. What does that mean? What does that stand for? What does that encompass? Secondly, so loved. The word so is an adverb of manner. God so loved the world. In this manner, in this way, He loved the world. And thirdly, notice that God is a what? He is a giver, is He not? For God so loved the world that He gave. So we have God, His name, the fact that He is a lover of mankind and that He is a giver of wonderful gifts, especially Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can look at that term world. Those are individuals, is it not? The people of the verse. For God so loved the world. Again, who are we talking about? Oh, we could go into depth in that particular term, could we not? Even though that verse doesn't say much about who the world is, we could study other passages of Scripture to learn more about the world. Notice thirdly, the text talks about the Son of God, does he not? In fact, He is referred to as the only begotten Son of God. John is the only writer who describes Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? What does that encompass? Folks, does that not point to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only individual that God has had born of a virgin that was brought into this world by the power of the Most High. We could talk about His sonship, could we not? Has Jesus always been the Son of God? Or when did He become the Son of God? Did He become the Son of God when He was born into the world? You see, there's a lot of questions about His sonship. And notice also that the Bible says He was given as a what? He was given as a gift. Was He a gift given against His own will? Or did He also volunteer in the giving of Himself to humanity? You see, there's a lot of places and a lot of things that we can study just by looking at Jesus. And then lastly, whosoever. And there's three things connected with the whosoever's. Whosoever can do what? Whosoever can believe. But whosoever can perish, and whosoever can have everlasting life. Folks, we need to know about that, don't we? Especially if you and I fall into the classification of the whosoever. And guess what? We do. There's more than one way to look at a passage of Scripture. And we need to do our best to outline it and find out what the text is saying to us. Notice point number three. We need to look at some background information, especially when we're considering a book of the Bible. Every book was written by someone, to someone, with a purpose in mind. And folks, there's a lot of stuff in a background study. Who's the author? Who wrote the book? That's a big deal in many times, isn't it? Take for instance, who wrote the book of Philippians? It was the Apostle Paul. Now, when you understand some other things, like the circumstances of his writing, you find out this. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book. That's going to be important in just a minute. Notice secondly, who were the recipients? As far as Philippians is concerned, the recipients were the church at Philippi. Christians, children of the living God. Individuals who had a close, deep, intimate relationship with Paul. Who were desperately concerned about him at this particular point in time. Notice the date of the book. When did he write? Folks, Paul wrote about 60 A.D. In fact, he was writing because he was in prison at the time. What was the purpose of the book? To console these Christians. They heard Paul was in prison. They sent him a wonderful gift. And now Paul writes a letter back to them. And guess what he says? Don't worry about me. Don't be concerned about me. Everything's wonderful. The gospel is being spread. Here's what I want you to do. And his purpose was to tell them to rejoice in the Lord. And that is the theme of the book of Philippians. The key verse is found in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say what? Rejoice. Can you imagine a man of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in prison? Oh, poor me, not Paul. Paul writes to these Christians and he tells them, guys, everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. There are no problems. You rejoice. You have joy in your hearts. And lastly, we need to study the main characters of books. Some books revolve around characters, don't they? There's six main characters in the book of Genesis. Six men who are the main characters. Main characters in the book of Esther. Main characters in the book of Ruth. Main characters in the book of Acts. And when you know those main characters, guess what? You know the story of the book. The fourth skill that I encourage you to learn is this: how to do different types of Bible study. I can buy you all the tools of Bible study. I can throw them at you with the Bible and I can say, go into that study and get with it. And you'll look at me like I'm crazy. I'm serious. You'll sit down at that desk, you'll start opening this book and you'll open that book and you'll open your Bible and you'll try to start some study and you won't have a clue what you're doing. So there's certain kinds of study that you have to learn how to do. One of them is a verse-by-verse study. The most difficult, the most monotonous, the most dull, dry, boring study you'll ever do. It's hard, folks. I'm serious. You do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Verse by verse by verse by verse. And there are some long books, aren't there? Just start in Genesis. You'll be sick of it by chapter 50. Because that's a lot of verses. You know it. But here's what's interesting. You learn to do a good verse-by-verse study, it is the most rich, most profitable study that you will ever do in the Word of God. In a few years, you will have accumulated so much knowledge that you cannot fathom how much you know. But it's not easy. Another kind of study is a topical study. I want to know about the Holy Ghost. I want to know about baptism. I want to know about the church. All of those are what? All of those are topics. Now what makes topical study so hard is the Bible is not written as a topical book, is it? I don't turn to the chapter on baptism and just read about baptism. Baptism is talked about all over the place. Old and New Testament. So guess what? I've got to study every place where the term baptism is ever mentioned, don't I? It's not an easy study, but that's the way the Bible is written. Topically. Notice we also have to study word studies. You and I turn into the King James Version and we read the word hell, don't we? And it's the same way every time. Hell. It's not in the Greek language. There's three different words for the word hell in the Greek language. Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. We turn in our Bibles and guess what? We read about the word love. But in the Greek language, there are at least four words translated love in the English New Testament. So we need to know a little bit about what the differences are in those words, don't we? So we have to do word studies. We need to do background studies. We just talked about those. Who is the author? Who is the recipient? What is the date of the book? What is the purpose of the book? A wonderful study. And that too takes a lot of time and effort. And lastly, we can do character studies. I want to know about Judas. We're doing that right now in our Wednesday night Bible study, aren't we? Studying about one of the judges by the name of Samson. Folks, we may put in a year on that character, you know that? But guess what? When you're done, you know about old Samson. We put in a year in ladies' Bible class on Ruth, and guess what? Some of these women still know a little bit about Ruth. You see, you've got to study to come away with a good knowledge of the Word of God. We've talked about two things, haven't we? Number one, you've got to have the right attitude. Number two, You must learn some basic study skills. And lastly, you've got to learn some simple rules of Bible study. Now, I'm only going to talk about six. There's quite a few more that we could talk about. But very briefly, number one, folks, you've got to keep passages in their context. Not long ago, I wrote a bulletin article about the word Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Prior to reading that article, if I had asked this question in Bible class, who is Lucifer? Almost everybody would have raised their hand and said, Vic, that's the devil. Not in the context. You go back to the context and guess who he's talking about? He's talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and refers to him as Lucifer. Now, if you're going to make the application to Satan, you better know how to do that. Because in the context, it is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this verse again. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. That verse is quoted probably more than many in funeral services. And guess how it's applied? To heaven. That's the way people apply it. Heaven is a place that eye has never seen. Heaven is a place wherein there are sounds where ears have never heard. And you and I in our hearts cannot fathom the beauties and the wonders of heaven. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. How do I know that? Because of verse 10. Listen to verse 9 again. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. But, this is verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Wow. The things in verse 10, the things that our eyes haven't seen, the things that our ears haven't heard, the things that our hearts have never comprehended, have been revealed unto us by His Spirit. Folks, He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about divine revelation. The things that used to be in the Old Testament that individuals didn't understand, the things that God hadn't revealed up until the New Testament, have now been revealed unto mankind through inspiration of the Spirit of God. Keep the passage in its context, folks. Notice the second point. Passages never, ever contradict one another. If the Bible were written by the Spirit of God, and it was, then guess what? It will never have one contradiction, not one. Now, there are some passages that have what we might refer to as apparent contradictions. And I've given you a couple right here. In Acts 10, verse 35, Peter is speaking. And he says this, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him, watch this, and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. Wow. What do you have to do to be accepted of God? Fear God and work righteousness. Now listen to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Oh, now wait just a minute. Peter just said what? In order for me to be accepted of God, I've got to work righteousness. Now here Paul comes around talking to Timothy and he says, not by works of righteousness which you have done. Is there a contradiction? No. Is there an apparent contradiction? Yes. Is there an answer to the question? Absolutely. What is it? The two writers are talking about two different kinds of works of righteousness, folks. And you see, we have to define those and come to an understanding of what those kind of works are in both of those passages. Thirdly, The Bible contains figurative language, doesn't it? Most of the Bible is written in literal language. And by that we mean this. You can read it, and it says what it means, and it means what it says. That's literal language. But there are some texts that are figurative in nature. And I've given you a few examples. Psalm 6, verse 6. Listen to what the psalmist says. All the night make I my bed to swim. Really? So he gets up at night, takes his bed to the swimming pool, throws it in, and makes his bed to swim all night long. Is that what he's talking about? No, that's figurative language. What he's talking about is what? The amount of tears that he sheds at night lying upon his bed. He cries so many tears that if it were possible for his bed to swim, that's how much water is produced for that bed by the shedding of tears. That's a lot of tears, isn't it? You turn over to Luke 13, verse 32, and Jesus describes a man as a fox. And he said unto them, go ye, tell that fox. Folks, he's talking about Herod. Was Herod a dog? A canine? No. But he was what? He was sly. He was cunning. He was crafty. And Jesus uses that term fox to describe the character of that individual. It is what? It is figurative language. The entirety of the book of Revelation is predominantly figurative language, is it not? Revelation 1 verse 1 tells me that. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Signified, signified. He used many signs in order to communicate this message to the seven churches of Asia. It is a highly figurative book. And it's very difficult for us today to interpret everything that's found in the book of Revelation. Notice this next one. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture, if at all possible. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There are some translations that will say something like this. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a son. So the question is, should it be translated young woman or should it be translated virgin? You see, the Hebrew word can be translated either. But guess what? We have a divinely inspired commentary in Matthew 1 verse 23. Here is a quote from the Old Testament. As it is written, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. The word virgin there is in the Greek language, not the Hebrew. And guess what the word means every time? Virgin and never young woman. You see, I have a divinely inspired interpretation of Isaiah 7 verse 14. Let Scripture interpret Scripture where we can do that. Notice this next point. Folks, there's some things we'll never know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. There's some things that if you ask me, here's the best I can say. This is my opinion on the matter. That's the best I can do. Or maybe I should just say this. I don't know. Because I don't. That spiritual body that we're going to be given when Jesus comes again, what's it going to be composed of? Guess what? I don't know. I don't. I know it's not going to be flesh and blood, but I do not know the composition of that spiritual body. I know it's going to be a body. It's going to be a heavenly body. It's going to be an incorruptible body, an immortal body. But I don't know the composition of that body. And I will not be able to tell you until when. Until we get it. And then you won't ask me. You see, there's some things, guess what? We just don't know. Lastly, man can twist the Scriptures and make them say things that they were never intended to say. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter, writing of Paul's writing, says that there are some things in them that are hard to be understood, which unlearned and unstable men wrest, as they do also the other Scripture, to their own destruction. Go home tonight and look up the little word rest. W-R-E-S-T. In Paul's day, he lived among the Romans. And folks, the Romans were masters at torture. Did you know that? And they had all kinds of machines that they used to torture individuals. And one of them was a stretching machine. Arms would be stretched, legs would be stretched, and then you just pulled your body as tight as they can pull it before it ripped apart. And then they just walk off and leave you for a while. Now just stretch your body out as tight as you can get it and just leave it there for a few hours. You know what's going to start happening? Your muscles are going to start twitching and turning and resting. And that's the concept that Peter writes with regard to these unlearned and unstable men. They take the Scriptures and they pull them and they twist them and they turn them. And notice what he says, they do it to their own destruction. Folks, that's why it's imperative that I know how to study so that I can take the Word of God and what individuals come home and tell me about the Word of God and make certain that it says what it says. And that it means what these individuals mean. You never take Victor Eskew's word for anything. You go home and make dead certain that I haven't twisted and manipulated the text to make it say something that it does not say, because it can be done. Conclusion. Folks, Bible study, whether we like it or not, is the duty of every Christian. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. But the reality is this. Bible study doesn't have to be a miserable experience. In fact, it ought to be a very pleasant and enjoyable experience for every one of us as children of God. I may not have, but I hope that in this lesson I have given you a few instructions that you can take home. Maybe you need to study in some areas in order to get a better knowledge of what I'm talking about. But folks, we need to become people of the book again. We need to become students of the Word of God. We need to be individuals who can truly say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner of Jesus Christ. Before we conclude, let's go back to one verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. I told you there's some things, guess what, we just can't know, because God hasn't revealed everything to us. But I want to focus on the second half of the verse. But, those things which are revealed belong unto who? Belong unto us and to our children forever. Now listen to what he says. That we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there's some things I'll never know, but guess what? Folks, there is plenty enough in this book that I can learn and I can apply to my life, and guess what? Those I must apply. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be. The Bible's clear, isn't it? Believe in the Christ, Romans 10:9-10. Repent of sins, Acts 17:30-31. Confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Folks, I know those things. There's no doubt about them. Why? Because they've been revealed, haven't they? Dear Christian, have you lived right? Are you truly a student of the Word of God? Are you making application of God's Word in your life? Maybe there's sin that you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you. You need to do that tonight. If you do, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.